I have decided not to preach to you this morning. I think you've had enough preaching from me. But I have a couple of things I want to chat with you about. One thing I really debated whether or not I should talk to you about was the physical demands of spiritual labor. Tremendous physical strain, you know. Physical and emotional strain and laboring, spending and being spent for people. And I would just encourage you. Most of you, as we heard the music this morning and heard you singing, most of you here are under 30. And I would encourage you to really do everything that you can possibly do to stay in shape. Keep in shape physically. Because there is tremendous physical energy spent in spiritual labor. So I thought maybe I should cover that whole thing this morning. But I decided against that. But we should, you know, take care of these bodies that God has given us. So as best you can, just make a little covenant with God that you'll do all you can to keep the temple in shape. Whatever means it is that God provides for you to do that. Bill Greenaway, he plays, what, handball, isn't it, Bill? Yesterday, Bill gave Jerry White another lesson in handball. It was a blessing to watch that. I went down and pumped iron with a couple of the younger men. Modesty prevents me from telling you who won the lifting contest, but and I won't give you their names, but their initials were Mark Sulcer and John State. But, you know, seriously, do what you can to stay in shape. Whatever it is that you can do, keep in shape physically, because there is a tremendous strain, physical energy spent. As you know, we've covered thus far, what is a laborer? Why are laborers few? We've talked about that some. And this morning, I'd just like to chat with you for a little bit about what is our work? What is the work of a laborer? And obviously, the first point would be evangelism. Just to remind us that the overtone of all that we do must be evangelism. Evangelism must always be out at the cutting edge. The overtone of everything else we do, sharing Christ. You know, the gospel does so much good in this world. It is really a crying shame that there aren't more people out there spreading it around. It just does so much good. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking what happened to the Muruts, M-U-R-U-T-S, the Muruts of East Malaysia. I first learned of this group from a young guy named John. My wife and I were at a conference in Sarawak over in East Malaysia. Johnny came from 100 miles in the jungle. He came out. He was the first Murut to ever get a university degree from the University of Malaysia. He came to the NAV conference. He's back there working with a coal firm in these jungles and has some wild stories to tell about his life back there. The Muruts were a savage bunch. Headhunters, cannibals, wild, wild people. East Malaysia, you may know that better as Borneo. You know, the wild men of Borneo, well, that's where that is. On that part of the world. And it began to be noised abroad that some change had come into the lives of these people. And, you know, people who, sociologists and so on, who study these things, why, they sent a young PhD out there to study these people. And when this young PhD showed up, why, he did not find a group of people all dissipated with alcohol and the ravages of tribal wars, the headhunting and the savagery that was common in that part of the world. But he found a group of people who were joyful people, and they were peaceful, and they were very kind and gracious people. So he stayed there for an entire year just to study what in the world has happened to these people. And while he was there, you know, in their living in their long houses with them, sitting around the fire at night talking, why these savage people led this young PhD to Christ. As it turned out, some laborers who come up from Australia some years before had shared the gospel with these Muroots, and a tremendous change had come into their lives. Totally transformed. And as I sat there and listened to Johnny tell this, and by the way, another group had come down the river six of them, I think, in a dugout canoe. They had come down, and they joined us for the conference. It was a great time. But as I sat there and listened to Johnny talk, I thought, you know, the gospel it just does so much good in this world. It is a crying shame that there aren't more people out there spreading it around. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Or take this guy that I read about recently. As a young man, he was a thief. On the day of his mother's death, he got drunk and, quote, in his words, went about the streets half intoxicated. On the day of his confirmation in the church, he was, quote, in his words, guilty of gross immorality. And he spent lots of time in jail for fraud and for theft. And then when he'd get out of jail, he would continue what he called his, quote, dissipated life. And he was a master con artist. He was a thief. He cheated his friends out of their money, borrowed from them with no intention at all of paying it back. He tried to reform, but nothing worked. Nothing really worked. And every time he got caught and put in jail, the only thing it did for him was to make him sit down and think through on what he'd done wrong so that he wouldn't get caught again. Figure out how to be more clever. And then one day he heard the gospel, the blessed message of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. He heard that message. And God got a hold of his life. And that day George Mueller was saved. And you know this man is one who has been used and testimonies given to this man to provide clothing and food and shelter for thousands upon thousands of helpless young children, orphans, back in the 1800s. And you ask yourself, now what was it that transformed this immoral thief, this con artist, what was it that transformed this young man into one of the really great men of the history of the church? Well, of course, it was the gospel. And as I read that, I thought, you know, the gospel does so much good. It is a crying shame that there aren't more people out there spreading it around. This past summer, I spent some time in Amsterdam. There was a meeting for itinerant evangelists in Amsterdam called Amsterdam 83, sponsored by the Billy Graham Association. And I was invited to go. I'm not an itinerant evangelist, but I'm probably the closest thing to it that the navigators have. So I was invited to go to run a workshop, to lead one of the workshops on a basic follow-up. And during this last summer, while we were all at Amsterdam, every day the Dutch papers there in Amsterdam were filled with the stories of the violence and the hatred and the bloodshed that was taking place in the Middle East. And the bitter, deep divisions and hatred that was evident in the lives of the Syrians and the Jews and the Lebanese and all the fighting and the bombs going off and the rocket fire and the helpless people being slaughtered. As you remember the story of last summer, how that was. It was flared. It was all terrible. And one day in this great, great RAI Center, R-A-I, the great RAI Center where the meetings were held, three men were sitting around talking to each other, having sweet fellowship in the Lord, sitting there with their arms around each other, a Lebanese, a Syrian, and a Jew. And they were all sitting there just having sweet fellowship in Jesus Christ. And what millions of dollars spent on man-made solutions could not do, that simple little thing that you and I call the gospel of Jesus Christ had done. It had brought these people together as friends and brothers, and they loved each other and they were close to each other in fellowship. And what hundreds of hours of negotiations and shuttle diplomacy and back and forth and back, what all that had failed to do, the gospel of Jesus Christ had done. They were sitting there holding hands and praying and expressing their love for each other in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, as I say, the gospel does so much good. It is a crying shame that there aren't more people out there spreading it around. When you just think of the power for good and for God that's in the gospel. Now, why isn't the gospel spread around more? Well, it's because there is a shortage of gospel spreaders. And the gospel spreaders of the kingdom of God are what the navigators have chosen to call laborers. We're the gospel spreaders of the kingdom of God. And just think how much good that gospel does. So let me encourage you to have as the overtone of all that you do in your ministry, the sharing of the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that out at the cutting edge. The gospel of Christ. Now let me just give you just a few little tips. I'm not going to hear preach this morning, but let me just give you a few little tips of things that I have learned that's helped me. The first thing I jotted down was persevere. Stay at it. Some months ago, Lauren Sanney was invited to go and speak to the Wycliffe Bible translators for their biennial conference. This was their leadership from all over the world, and Lauren was asked to go there. Lauren, as you may remember, has been on the Wycliffe board for some years, and so most of the real of the leaders of the Wycliffe group know Lauren very, very well and respect him highly in the Lord, so he was invited to come down and speak to them. And Lauren looked around to see if there someone was available, excuse me, to go with him to share some of that load. And I had those days free, so he checked with them to see if I could come along, and they said yes. So the two of us went down. Now, the way you get to Dallas, where the meetings were held from Colorado Springs, you get on an airplane in Colorado Springs, you fly to Denver. Then you sit there for a while the Dallas pastors get aboard, then you go nonstop to Dallas. So I got on the plane, and Lauren was sitting back here already, and our seats were not together, and I was sort of up toward the front. So I sat down, and here was a great big hulk of a guy and his wife. And I thought, oh, wow, this is a glorious opportunity right here, you know. So I started to witness to the guy, and turns out he was a Christian. He was a policeman, a Colorado Springs policeman, who had been on the Hawaii, the Honolulu Police Department, and police force, and he was on his way to Honolulu to testify in a trial. So we had fellowship in the Lord going up to Denver. So now we land in Denver, and they told us, those Dallas pastors, stay on the plane, you know, time here is short. So we got 20 minutes, so I looked up and down around the airplane to see who might be there, be a likely prospect to witness to while we're just standing on the ground. And there was a guy standing. So I walked over to him and engaged him in conversation, began to witness to him, discovered he was a Christian. In fact, he'd been to Glen Eyrie. In fact, he'd brought a group out to Glen Eyrie from the Air Force Academy, and so we had fellowship in the Lord. So then they told us to all take our seats, and the Dallas pastors, they got aboard, and a young guy sat. I was on the aisle. He came in and sat on the window seat, and there's just the two of us in that little section. I thought, aha. So I asked him where he was from. He told me he was from North Dakota. North Dakota. I said, good night, you must be a Lutheran. Everybody in North Dakota is a Lutheran. Well, no. And so it turns out he was a Roman Catholic, but not a good Catholic. And those of you who are Roman Catholics know what that means. He wasn't a good Catholic. So I got out Paul Little's little old diagram, a few questions that he taught us years ago, and began to sharing with this guy, and he became very interested in it. It was a marvelous opportunity to share Christ with him all the way down and so on. Stay at it. Persevere. You know, if this doesn't work, try that. If that doesn't work, try something else. Virginia and I were just down in Baton Rouge. I remember I mentioned to you that we'd been down in the southeast in this van, bouncing around for 2 days in this van, and we'd gone from Memphis to Baton Rouge. And we took 2 days to do that, and it was a terrific time. Virginia preaching on the subject of the second coming of Christ, which is her favorite topic, and then preaching on the dangers of self-love. And by the way, if any of you are interested in that topic, is that the name of the book? The Dangers of Self-Love or something like that?
Yeah.
I think that's it. There's a new book out called The Danger of Self-Love, and I'm not sure, I don't have the title or the author or anything. But Virginia's read it, says it's an excellent book. But she was preaching on that, and so we just had a great time of 2 days, kind of a traveling Bible school, you know, bouncing around. Well, then we left. We were down at Baton Rouge, and I preached in a church there on Sunday morning. A young man named Don Tabb is pastor of a church down there. I've known Don for many years. He used to run the lawn crew at Glen Eyrie. And then after it was over, we went to the airport. Guy came in, dressed in jeans, sat down. And you may remember that Sunday when the Marine barracks was bombed in Beirut. So he turned to me and asked me about that, what I thought. So we began to talk about that. And do you think there's any real hope for the Middle East to bring these people together in some way? And the bitter hatreds between the Syrians and the Lebanon and so on. Well, yes, he did think so. The gospel of Christ. It turns out he was an Episcopalian priest, really a tremendous Christian man. So we had fellowship in the Lord. I thought, well, rats, missed another. I got another Christian here. So then we got on the plane to Dallas, and there was nobody in our row to witness to. So then we got on, changed planes in Dallas for Denver, and the guy got on, sat at the window, Virginia in the middle, I'm on the aisle. Started witnessing to him. Turns out he's a young Pentecostal from Denver, and there was a Pentecostal gathering of some kind in Dallas, and he'd just come from that. He was all fired up about the Lord, and he began to give me all kinds of literature to read. I thought, well, rats, you know. But the point is, stay with it, you know. Persevere. Just keep at it. There'll be things that'll go, but just stay at it. Persevere. Persevere. Invite the guy to go to the ski slopes. Doesn't like that, invite him to go to the beach. Doesn't like that, invite him to go to the game. You know, just keep at it. But secondly, in light of persevering, don't make a nuisance of yourself. Just don't make a nuisance of yourself. Don't intrude. Virginia and I, we sit down for the evening meal. And the phone will ring. Hello, my name is Judy. I'm selling solar energy. Judy, no thanks. I'm trying to have supper, you know. So then the phone will ring. Hello, Mr. Elms. Hello, Mr. Eames. Hello, Mr. Ames. Yes. We have this property in the mountain, you know, and we got a clock radio. If you want to come up, no thanks, Seth. I'm sorry, Francine. No, I don't have any clock radios, you know. And, hello, Mr. Imes. We're here selling siding, and you want new siding? Look, no thanks. I'm trying to eat supper, you know. So just, you know, it's such a nuisance. I resent intrusions. I was witnessing to a guy a while back on the plane, and at first he was kind of polite, and then pretty soon he just stuck these earphones, you know, and I can turn up the volume, stuck earphones, and looked out the window. Okay, you know, that's it, you know. So I prayed for him, and that ended that. There's a radio station in our town that plays the music of the 40s. Glenn Miller, Tommy Dorsey, the Modern Heirs. And I kind of like to listen to that because it takes me back to my days back in Neola, Iowa, when on Saturday nights I'd be down there in the back of the blue and white store candling eggs. Now you don't have any idea what candling eggs is. I know that, but candling eggs and listen to the hit parade. Listen to Skinny Ennis sing on the hit parade. And it's kind of a pleasant thing to hear this old songs of the 40s, you know, and But there's a really powerful station right next to that where this weak little thing is that gives it. And if the closer you get to my house, the stronger this other thing becomes. And usually, and it's a Christian station, and there's a preacher on there calling upon me to repent. Now, I'm trying to listen to Tommy Dorsey, and this guy's telling me to repent, you know. Oh, for crying out loud, I've already repented, you know. And I kind of resent the intrusion. Well, the point is, you know, be persistent, but don't make a nuisance out of yourself. The next thing I have jotted down is, in your witnessing, don't be controlled by unwarranted fears. I know that fear can just grip people when they think about witnessing to others. Well, don't be controlled by unwarranted fears. Virginia and I were in Latin America, and one night we were in this little hotel and woke up in the middle of the night, and I could hear these AK-AK guns going off and the mortar fire and the machine guns and the automatic rifles and hand grenades, and good night. I didn't go to sleep all the rest of the night. Right outside our window, bang, bang, you know, and I could hear all this AK-AK fire and mortars, and we were sort of had been commenting on some of the anti-American feeling that we'd experienced down there, and I thought, I wonder if we're really safe here, you know. So we lost sleep that night. But the next morning, we got up, went down the lobby. There was no sign of any war. We looked outside. Things seemed to be all right. So lunchtime, we went out to a restaurant. And it started up again, the AK-AK firing the mortars and the machine guns. And so the waiter was there, and I asked him, I said, what is that? Well, he said, we're honoring our favorite saint. Those are firecrackers we're setting off in honor of our favorite saint here, and it's his birthday or something. And I lost a night's sleep wondering about this AK-AK fire when all there's a bunch of firecrackers out there, people trying to celebrate the birth of their favorite saint. You mustn't be controlled by unwarranted fears, you know. I mean, a lot of the stuff is just in your own mind. And the real key to not being controlled by fear is to be controlled by something that's more powerful than fear, which, of course, is the blessed Holy Spirit of God under His control. During the Second World War, I was on my way coming down from Klamath Falls. Those of us who'd been shot up pretty badly in the war, they all sent us out to a hospital out near Klamath Falls, Oregon, and a Navy hospital up there. And so I was on my way home for a 30-day leave, kind of a rehabilitation leave. I was on crutches, and so I got a. But no, I'd gotten off my crutches by now. I was on my way home. And we stopped at Billings, Montana to change trains. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, every train went through Billings at 3 o'clock in the morning. So we were out. So I was out on the street at 3 o'clock in the morning, waiting for the next train to take me to Omaha. And there was this long, dark street. And up there, I could see under a street light, a young Royal Canadian Air Force guy, surrounded by 9 guys. And one of them had a knife. And this guy saw me, and he hollers, "Hey, Marine!" So I looked up there, and I could see he was in trouble, and he was calling upon me for help, and I did not want to go up there. I am no hero. And but I thought, oh, man, now if I turn and go the other way, if he does get out of this and go back to Canada, he'll tell what a bunch of chickens those Marines are down there. And I just couldn't let that happen. There was something in me that I couldn't let that poor testimony take place about the U.S. Marines. And so my pride in the Marine Corps overcame my fear of that dark alley and these 9 guys and one of them with a knife that I went up there. Shaking, trembling, I was so frightened, you know, I was cold and my teeth were chattering, but I went up. But it was dark enough so they couldn't see how afraid I was, you know. Now, in those days, Marines wore a great big leather belt around their uniform with a huge brass buckle. So I took the thing off and I wrapped it around my fist a couple of times, and I was swinging this brass buckle belt, you know. Scared to death. I am absolutely scared to death. And I walked up to the guy, and I poked my finger right in his eye, and I said, "Listen, friend," and I pointed to the knife. I said, "Have you ever eaten one of those?" Now, I was so afraid, I thought I was going to faint, you know. Well, he looked at that brass buckle, he looked at that Marine uniform. You know what he did? Folded up his knife and all nine of them. Just left. I am so dry by this time. And my legs are shaking. And this Royal Canadian Air Force guy, he says, "Marine, let's go get a drink." I said, "Man, I need one, you know." Don't be controlled by fear. There must be something in your life that has greater control and is more powerful than your fears. And that, of course, is the blessed Holy Spirit of God. We are under the control of the Holy Spirit. We are filled under His control. So when you're witnessing, don't be controlled. The next thing I have jotted down here is be clear. You know, there is the abysmal ignorance that's afoot today about the gospel and about God and so on. Fred the other night was showing us this poster about, you know, I mean, such confusion. If there is one thing we need to be in our witness for Jesus Christ today, we must be very, very clear. Make it so it cannot be mistaken. Very clear. Virginia and I were in Boulder, Colorado. And we were staying overnight up there. And so we were going to walk up to the 7-Eleven, a little fast food place, to get a can of pop or something. I forget what it was. And we were walking along this street, and all of a sudden we heard a guy shout out in real loud voice, "Get out of the car!" So I looked around, and here was a car parked there, and two guys with guns pointing at this guy in the car, not 30 feet from us. "Slowly! Slowly." So the guy got out real slowly. "Get out, get out," they said. So he got out. "Down on your knees." So he got down on his knees. "Now, now," they hollered. "Okay. Keep your hands up." So he got his hands up, you know. "Don't move." And there was another cop just around the corner with a gun pointed right at the guy. Turns out he had just robbed a laundromat. And these plainclothes policemen had nabbed him and pulled him over here, and so there he was. There was no mistake in what they wanted the guy to do. They were abundantly clear. "Get out. Get out slowly. Get down on your knees. Keep your hands up," you know. Now, with the ignorance that's afoot today about God and about religion, that's almost the way you got to be. Very, very clear, so that they can't mistake it for anything else. You got to be clear. Some years ago, Cease Davidson and I were in Tokyo. And we got a little hungry. It's mid-afternoon. And I said, "Well, look, these huge department stores here, usually way at the top, they've got a little restaurant up there. And in the restaurant, they've got glass windows. And then in these glass windows, they've got plastic models of the food that you can get." I said, "Let's see if they got a dish of ice cream." So we went up. Sure enough, there were these glass windows. And in each window was a plastic model of whatever the food was. And I said, "Cease, do you think you can figure out what..." And so we tried to figure it out. And Cease says, "I got it. Leave it to me. I can get it." Right. So Cease went over, and what you do, I think, he was, I remember, you give him a number, the number that relates to the thing that you need. So Cease was communicating with this woman here, and she was trying to get it down what we wanted, and Cease was giving her the number and so on. And so he came back. I said, "You got it?" "I got it, Leroy. Yep, I got it. Leave it to me. I got it." So they sat us down at the counter, and they brought us chopsticks. I thought, right, chopsticks. Well, who, you know, maybe ice cream with chopsticks? Who knows? So they brought us a great big salad. I thought, maybe you get salad with ice cream, or what a blessing, you know. So I eat this salad with the chopsticks. And Then a bowl of soup with a little kind of a spoon in the thing, you know, and a soup and salad with ice cream. That's not bad, you know. So we eat the soup. And then they brought this great big platter of food, you know. Cease had ordered a five-course meal, you know, with steak and everything. Huge, big. You got it, Cease? I got it, Leroy. You know, it's all clear, right? We got so tickled we could hardly even eat this. We sat there and laughed, you know. Now, when you give the gospel, don't let them confuse it with a five-course meal of some foreign religion. You know, I mean, it's got to be really, really clear. Because today, there is confusion, uncertainty. People have not one clue about what it's really all about. Be clear. An incident recently happened in Calcutta that I think points out the need for the gospel about as clearly as anything I've read in recent years. There was this taxi careening down the street. And from the right-hand side, just off the curb, a cow walked into the road. And at the same time, a young girl, a small little child, stepped off the curb from this side. So the taxi cab driver had to make a decision. Which one would he kill? Now you know which one he chose to kill, don't you? Couldn't kill the cow. Cow is God. So aimed directly at the little girl. Fortunately, thank God, fortunately, a man saw it, grabbed the kid, threw off in the bush, and the taxi whizzed by, and she wasn't killed. But his decision was to kill her rather than the cow. So we can't let that go on. You and I cannot let that kind of stuff go on, because we have a message that prevents that kind of thing. And there's only one message that does prevent that kind of thing, and that's the gospel. The gospel does so much good in this world. It is a crying shame that there aren't more people out there spreading it around. Well, let's see. What am I doing here? I'm getting too carried away. Okay, the other thing about our work is evangelism and follow-up. Evangelism and establishing. A couple summers ago, Virginia and I were at staff conference in Sydney, just outside of Sydney. We went down to a kind of a farm place down there that some of the buildings had been converted into a kind of a Christian conference center grounds, and so we were there. And it was during lambing time there in Australia. And so the guy who was in charge of this farm, he told us how careful they had to be during this time to prevent any danger from coming from the little lambs as they were born. And he told us the greatest danger were these crows, these huge black crows that would fly down and perch on the back of the mother sheep. And then the instant that the little lamb was born, the crow would hop down off the back of the mother sheep and pick the eyes out and the tongue out of the newborn baby lamb. Now, you and I have an enemy. An enemy that knows no rules. An enemy that is absolutely the essence of cruelty and hatred. And he will do everything that he can do to nullify the effectiveness of a newborn babe in Christ. To nullify their effectiveness in speaking the gospel, of getting any vision at all of the world and its needs. Everything he can do to nullify the effectiveness of the newborn babe in Christ. And you and I must be there bathing the whole thing in prayer, resisting the devil, protecting these young babes as they're born into the kingdom of God. Because the enemy that you and I have is much more cruel than any crow that ever invaded these fields during lambing time in Australia. He is mean and ugly. Follow up. You and I must do all that we can to help these people through those perils of spiritual infanthood and all those temptations of spiritual youth, and bring them to the place where they can be mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. Now let me just mention two or three things again, just a few tips, things that I've learned. One, of course, lay a solid foundation in the basics. Lay a solid foundation. My wife and I were recently down in Tonga. There's a couple laborers down there, Kalepi and Finamoa Malawi, who came to Christ while they were in New Zealand. So through their university years, we got to know them down there as we would make trips back and forth. And now they're in Tonga, back in their home. And so whenever I can, on my way down that part of the world, I always stop in and see these people and see others there in Fiji. And we were there just after a hurricane, one of the frequent hurricanes that goes through. And so many of the buildings were knocked down flat. And the reason why the buildings in Tonga are knocked down flat is there's no building code there. There's no building code in Tonga. You can put up whatever you want to put up. But when the hurricane comes, down it goes. Now, this is not true in Fiji, which is just across here a little ways. In Fiji, the buildings stand because there's a building code. They lay a solid foundation. And then they build upon that foundation with certain basic building principles so that when the hurricanes come, they stand. But not so in Tonga. So the first thing I jotted down here, just as a tip, build solidly. Lay that solid foundation. Lay that solid foundation. Some standards for spiritual growth and development. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted, and built up in Him, and established in the faith. Now, as quickly as possible, when you see this person coming along in their growth, get their eyes off yourself and get them onto God. Get his eyes on the Lord. Don't let him become dependent upon you. Now, in those first early stages, of course, you're all he knows. But you must wean that affection and wean that confidence from your efforts to God himself. As quickly as possible, do that. We were up in Semarang, which is in central Java, up on the north coast. And the traffic in Semarang is absolutely horrendous. I went out for a walk one day, and I was afraid to cross the street. I walked back and forth in this block and never once crossed the street. I'd walk up and then back. The trucks and all that's going on, I just couldn't bring myself to, even though there was a stoplight there, you know, and I just was terrified. So I walked on the sidewalk back and forth. But the amazing thing, I'd see these motorcycles go along, these souped up motorcycles, and here'd be a young guy out in front riding along, you know, driving through this traffic, careening through, looked like a death squad, you know, zooming around back and forth. And on the back, a young girl. Sitting sideways, sitting side saddle on this thing, her legs crossed, doing her nails. You know. While this guy was zipping through, you know. Girl sitting there, you know, side, reading a book. Totally unconcerned. I was afraid to walk across the street. And here they were out in the middle of all this thing, going along, doing their nails on the back, you know. Totally. She had such deep confidence in the one up front who was doing the driving. Didn't bother her at all. She could sit there and do her nails or read a book in what looked to me like certain death. Get their eyes off yourself. Get them on the one up front, God himself, so that in the midst of all the confusion and all the dangers and everything, there is that deep confidence in God. God himself. And as you're going along with these people, If there's one great thing that you can teach them how to get spoken to by God out of His Word. How to get spoken to by God out of His Word. Today, if you went to India, you'd see holy men bent over going up to a rock and tapping on the rock with a stick. And they would say, "Are you in there? Are you in there?" They would go to a tree and tap on the tree. "Are you in there?" And from rocks to trees, "Are you in there?" Well, if they would open a Bible, "Are you in there?" The voice comes out loud and clear, "Yes, yes, because these are they which testify of me," Jesus said. The Word of God. So get their confidence in God and help them to learn how to get spoken to by God Himself. How to discern God's will, how to know what He wants them to do, and so on. Now, some of these things are obvious. You know, sometimes there are certain things you don't have to pray about at all. I went down to check into a flight a while back, and they wouldn't check my suitcase. They said, "That old piece of junk, we would not take responsibility for that thing. We won't check it." So that's when I had to sign a release to absolve them of any damage because the thing is such a wreck. It's obvious, go buy a new suitcase, Leroy. I mean, if you can't even check it on the plane anymore, it's time to get a new suitcase. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to fast and pray, you know, seek God. Just go get a new suitcase. Some things are obvious. Last winter, I was in Canada for a month and a half. My first stop was the Prairie Bible Institute. They were trying to figure out at Prairie if they wanted to use the 2-7 series in the school and give credit for it at the Prairie Bible Institute. And my son, who was in the backpacking business in Colorado Springs, said he knew I was going to be in Canada during January and February, and it is cold up there. So he sold me this heavy coat, a down coat, to wear while I'm up there. So I hadn't worn the thing before. I was just there, and I was waiting to take it to Canada, so I never worn the coat. And I tried the thing on, and the only suit I had were I had a couple suits, and the one that didn't hang below the coat was a blue one, a deep, dark blue one that I could put on, and so it looked right. So I thought, I'll wear that suit and wear that coat. So I got on the plane and flew to Calgary, and then got off the plane and was met by Don Laurie, and we drove from Calgary out to Three Hills, Alberta, about 2.5 hours. Got there just as the evening services were over, and this committee that's going to meet us about the 2-7, they're already gathering, so they said, "Yes, right over there, you can go in the room there." So we went over. And we went in and introduced ourselves, and I wasn't there to do anything. I was kind of make it official as representing the headquarters of the Navigators. As the assistant to the president of the Navigators, I was going to add some dignity to this thing, you know, and I was going to be there kind of a pompous dignitary watching the negotiations go on. Don Laurie was doing all the work. So I took off my down coat and I hung it up over here, so I sat there and tried to look as pompous as I knew how, you know. And everybody was looking at me. Well, I'd had lunch or dinner on the plane. I wonder if I got lettuce in my teeth. Lettuce. Maybe my hair, you know, the wind or something, you know, so it felt. And I looked down at myself, and I was absolutely covered with feathers. This down coat had shed feathers through the lining, and this blue suit of mine had picked every one of them up. You've seen this children's program, this Big Bird. I look just like Big Bird, you know what I'm saying there? Feathers all over me. Well, I still tried to look as pompous as I could, you know, but, you know. Well, thank God they turned off the lights to see the 2-7 film, so I'm brushing like mad, you know. Next morning, we went to the Bible school bookstore and got some masking tape. And so for the next week and a half, we traveled all over the place. And so Don Laurie would, I'd go into the pulpit, we'd go into a side room, he'd rub me with masking tape, you know. And then I'd get out and preach away. And then the next building, and it would preach masking tape and so on. And finally, you couldn't get them all off. You couldn't get them all off. So Don said, "Now look, Leroy," he said, "look, you got to get a different coat. I mean, this is a poor testament. It looks like you slept in that thing." No. So I bought the one that I've been wearing around here. You see that tweed with that kind of white flecks in it so you couldn't see feathers? That's why I bought that thing. You know, you kind of white, they didn't show. I didn't have to fast and pray about buying it. You know, I knew what was obvious to do. So there are certain things that are obvious. Other things, they need godly counsel. They need direction. They need to get into the Word. They need to pray and all. And you've got to sort that out for them and show them. Help them discover God's will and how to find it. Witnessing. Witnessing for Jesus Christ. The gospel, the blessed gospel. It does so much good. It is a crying shame that there aren't more gospel spreaders out there. And then the urgency of follow-up. The attacks of the enemy. His ceaseless effort to nullify the effectiveness of the new babes in Christ as they are born. Be persistent. But don't make a nuisance of yourself. Some of the little tips I've passed along. Why don't we just pause and have a word of prayer, and then we'll go to breakfast. Again, let's just have a moment of silent prayer.